We had an emergency plan. I couldn't be here this week, but your prayers and medicine have helped me able to do this as planned. Please turn with me and read with me in Mark 11, 1 through 11. You know that Palm Sunday is sometimes called the triumphal entry. It celebrates a triumphal entry, and that's the heading of this section. Follow along, please. Mark 11, 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and will send it back here shortly.'" They went and found a colt outside of this in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches that they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Maybe it's a stretch, but Palm Sunday sometimes reminds me of profession of faith. We call that a milestone that we look forward to for every young person or older person if you have not yet made profession of faith. It is a signal of becoming a member of this church, but everyone's a member. Children are members as well, but it is a milestone. It kind of sets a mark. Okay, I've accomplished this far, and now I've got more to go. I've maybe told you before about the mile markers in Iowa, and you can tell exactly how far you are when you see that little green sign. You can tell how far you are from the border, one way or another. Of course, profession of faith is an event we greet with joy and celebration. In the Bible, the palm tree was a signal, it was a sign of more than one thing. I think I might just leave this here, okay? It was a sign of the symbol of life, a symbol of taking hold of abundant life in Christ. Palms, as we know, as we've read, signaled and announced the coming King, the promised one of God. We find out in studying palm trees that honey was made from the fruit of palms in Genesis 43:11. And honey was considered one of the most basic products of the Holy Land. Remember they kept saying it's a land flowing with milk and honey? I never knew until I studied it that the honey could be made from the fruit of palms. An ancient document from Babylon has 300 food recipes using sweet dates of palm trees, so it can remind us of the spiritual nutrition and our practice of the sacrament of Lord's Supper. So palms can remind us that God provides everything we need. Not the palms don't give us everything we need, but I haven't broken open a coconut lately. I don't have the right equipment. But it's something some of you do regularly, and we enjoy the fruit of those coconut palms. They are a signal of provision. Palm trees and their leaves were a significant part of worship in the Bible. And the central place of worship, the temple, was decorated with palm branches. It says 1 Kings 6:29, "On the walls all around the temple, in both inner and outer rooms, he carved cherubim, palm trees, and open flowers." When I think of young people who profess their faith, or older people if they come to faith, they claim Christ and are willing to dedicate themselves to God, to following him and obeying him. Similar to the comparison in Psalm 92:12, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. So, palms also remind us of the righteousness Christ gives us when we profess him as our Savior and Lord. The psalm reminds us of growing in Christ like the great cedars of Lebanon from one milestone to another in Christian life. After this morning, I may just be reminded often of young people professing their faith in Christ when I see abundant palm trees all around us. The rhino beetle hasn't gotten them all, and so we'll enjoy them as long as we can. In Mark's gospel, Mark wants us to know the stories of Jesus, but he also has sort of a special target or purpose. He wants us to know, he makes it clear that Jesus fulfills the covenant with David to be the eternal king of God's eternal kingdom. The Palm Sunday parade, the triumphal procession, is about Jesus being a king and recognized as a king. In our understanding of that ancient situation, it doesn't jump out at us. But everybody who was there knew this was announcing a king. When they looked up the road, or when they looked at him as he passed by on the road, they knew this was about a king. This was God's promised king. But you know, and I will remind you, that he was a little different than the kind of king they might have expected or knew. It certainly can remind us, each one who professes Christ crowns him king of their life and works to advance his kingdom. On the road Jesus took, a traveler would arrive first at Bethany and then come to Bethphage, about 2 miles from Jerusalem. The elevation there is 2,600 feet above sea level, and from it is a beautiful view of Jerusalem, and I'm pretty sure we have pictures. Back to the other one for a moment. I couldn't read the top, but that is a view of Mount of Olives from Jerusalem. So Jesus would have been coming down that way toward Jerusalem. And the next one. That one's a little darker. Sorry. We think we need a new projector that's brighter, but this will have to do. This is a view of Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, so just the opposite of what we just showed you. Jesus would have seen this view as he started down, although it has changed. I don't think they had the high-rise back there when Jesus came. And I think one more picture. Another view of Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, so it's kind of turning our view a little bit more toward the left, which I think is the west, but I'm not, don't hold me to that one. You could clearly see the city of God, Mount Zion, the place where God lived with his people from that trip. But that first Palm Sunday, that day, Jesus did something he had never done before, something he often cautioned against. He allowed his followers to give a public demonstration of his honor, of his kingdom, and his rule over it. Mark uses a little different description than the other gospel writers, but what is important is that Jesus was fulfilling the messianic prophecy. You've heard of it, Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Mark doesn't quote or refer to this verse in his gospel because he's writing mainly to Gentile readers who wouldn't be familiar with it. Most likely they're not too interested in the Old Testament, at least when they first come to faith. But we notice again the great importance in the timing. Exodus 12 tells us of preparations for the original Passover feast. So over the years, all these preparations became very organized. Everything was in its order, everything right in a row. This Sunday was the 10th day of the month. Every Jewish family knew was the day the sacrifice lamb was selected. It was to be without blemish or spot, to be sacrificed later in that week, on Friday. The lamb's blood, saved from the death and carried, was saved from the death and carried God's deliverance. That was what they were doing in that celebration. It is as if God was offering the people a lamb, his own son, coming down the hill to be their sacrifice and their king. The situation worked out exactly as Jesus planned. Mark was not himself an eyewitness, and his material probably mostly came from Peter's preaching, and so he's reporting on the view of an eyewitness. And Peter was probably one of the disciples sent to get the young donkey. Maybe the owner knew the Lord. It's possible the Lord had arranged it ahead of time. I don't know that he did. It may have been just a miracle. Jesus said it, and it happened the way he said it. Maybe the owner knew him, as I said, but it reminds us that our Lord is in control of every little detail of our lives. Large or small, bugs that you can't even see that cause infection, and things coming into place to keep us safe. Everything, our Lord is in control. It also makes the point Mark has made before in his gospel. Jesus could bring peace where no one else could. I'm going to guess none of you have thought about this. It says, what does it say about that colt? A young colt. What else? Never been ridden before. Now, I know Kim is from South Dakota, and he knows more about this than most of us. But how many of you have ever tried to ride a colt that has never been ridden? Anybody know what happens? Bucking broncos. Bucking broncos. They don't want you on their back. Tell me then how Jesus could, they threw the blankets on him, and he sat on him, and rode peacefully down the hill, an unbroken colt. This is the grace and power of our Lord Jesus Christ. He brings order to chaos. It's no problem. When anything is out of control, Jesus can straighten it out. Even a wild, not yet broken young donkey, he can lay on his peace and ride peacefully down the hill. So Jesus rode into Jerusalem that day like a king, as David or Solomon might have entered the capital with palm branches waving, people cheering and spreading clothes and branches on the road before him. That would have kept the dust down and would have made it for a more pleasant ride. A modern-day analogy is a red carpet ceremony. Even today, some places, a festival parade might have a palm and a banana leaves in the parade. Our parades sure do in Guam. Jesus is a great reason for partying, you see. Reason for rejoicing. He is the King who comes in the name of Yahweh, the great I Am, the creator of the universe. The all-powerful Creator God, who is the Savior of Israel and all his people. Lots of excitement and color and spectacle and joy surrounds the event we now call Palm Sunday. These crowds were singing out the words of some of the Psalms, the hymns of praise to God for the church in their day. They were shouting Hosanna, which kind of technically and formally translated means, save us, please. Save us, please. That's what you're saying when you say Hosanna. It was an exclamation of praise implying Jesus' kingship. Mixed with these Hosannas was Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That is a word for, well, depending on your translation, but it's a word for word quote from Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. And blessed is the coming eternal rule of our father David. Did you notice that it's not regular hosannas? Hosanna in the highest. I don't want to shout that at you. But keep in mind that that hosanna in the highest is filled with excitement and filled with praise and filled with adoration for the king who's walking, riding on a donkey down the hill. This isn't just random shouting. The Jewish crowd specifically referred to the promises God had made in the Old Testament to deliver the nation, and he would restore the kingdom of David and all the covenant promises that he would save his people from their sins, that he would be their God and they would be his people. All the Old Testament promises were about a kingdom established by God forever. Forever. This morning we talked about the thousand-year reign and that we Reformed Christians don't take that literally, but forever we may take literally. He will establish that throne forever. For what? For safety and security and blessing and care of his people. Not a kingdom built by human hands and will. While some say these voices, I've heard this, okay? Some people say these same people who were shouting his praises were later in the week calling to crucify him. Now, I heard that, I don't know, many, many times. I didn't even really question it until I studied deeper. And one well-known commentator, Wiersbe, says this most likely is not true. The crowd that wanted him crucified came predominantly from Judea and Jerusalem, quoting Professor Wiersbe, whereas the Galilean Jews were sympathetic with Jesus and his ministry. The folks who were there at the parade were the ones coming from outside Jerusalem and coming to the city for their feasting and celebrating. As amazing as the parade was, all the exuberance is not the final word on what it means to be the one who comes in the name of the Lord. These words are not a messianic title. The crowd of pilgrims applied them to Jesus, perhaps with messianic overtones, but they didn't directly identify Jesus as the Messiah. These prophetic words were often shouted and sung by crowds on their way to the feasts and celebrations. These people were often looking for a political deliverer. They couldn't conceive of what we have learned, that Jesus' kingdom is way, way, way more than an earthly kingdom. More and better and different. And they couldn't grasp that. So in their minds, this king coming down the hill would raise up an army and chase the Romans out of their area. That, they thought, will be paradise. No huge taxes to pay. No Roman soldiers insisting that you carry their equipment. They were very, very, I don't want to go into how tired they were of Roman rule. So that's why they had their vision set a little too low. For most people, this moment of jubilation was part of a traditional celebration. I only say that because we can notice that it did not alarm the Roman authorities or become a call for Jesus' arrest by the Jewish leaders. It took till later in the week for that to happen. But the parade didn't do it. This was a typical parade, in a sense, except for the king riding on the donkey. So, what does Palm Sunday show us about Jesus? In all the excitement and shouting, there seems little notice of the humility of the king riding on a small donkey. Very likely, very kingly on the one hand, but very humble and gentle on the other hand. He is truly humble. Well, now I wonder, maybe you don't think like I do, but one question came to my mind. Why have a triumphal entry? Why did he need one? He knew he was the king. Many of his followers understood that. Well, Jesus was fulfilling prophecy. That's certainly part of the answer. But in obediently fulfilling the Zechariah 9:9 prophecy, Jesus accomplished at least two more purposes. He was clearly declared to be Israel's king and Messiah. And second, he deliberately challenged the religious leaders. This set in motion the plot that led to his arrest and trial and crucifixion. The Jewish leaders had decided not to arrest him during the feast, but God decided otherwise. You see, it's God's plan that's rolling here, and Jesus is implementing here. He is putting God's will, his heavenly Father, into practice in his life, as all of us are called to do. We're not as good at it as he is, but we can keep trying. The Lamb of God would die on Passover. Now remember, they normally picked out their lamb on Sunday, and they made certain preparations for a meal, but the lamb would be killed as a sacrifice and for their meal on Friday. It's fairly certain that some in the shouting crowd believed in Jesus as the Messiah, and probably some did not. In that way, the crowd reminds us of nearly any crowd anywhere. Some were saying profound truths and believing them. Hosanna in the highest. And some were shouting along with the others and not necessarily believing it. Some just mouthing these truths and not understanding. Going along with the crowd and the excitement. Some were taking the covenant promises absolutely seriously. Some were just saying them and not letting them affect their lives past the exuberance of that situation. But believe it or not, the people professed belief in Jesus as the promised king. Whether they believed it or not, they were proclaiming him to Israel as the promised king. I don't know if you've thought about this, but Jesus being an earthly king wouldn't save us from our sins. If he had marched up to the Capitol and gathered an army and conquered the Romans, that wouldn't save us from our sins. He sits on David's throne forever, but not like they thought. But on this day, as always, we need to look deep into the eyes of the one who is riding down the hill on a donkey's colt. We need to see in them a reminder that the one who comes in the name of the Lord is one we must look to for our salvation in our profession of faith and every day of our lives. On Palm Sunday, and if we do not see Jesus, we miss the point. Obviously not physically, but spiritually and mentally, we need to see Jesus and look in his eyes. We need to know that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's our Savior and Lord and King, and that he fulfilled every covenant and every promise of God by obediently laying down his life. That on Lamb Selection Day, he was the perfect choice riding down the hill. See Jesus as your King. Worship and obey him and his Father in heaven. Amen. Lord, thank you so much for Palm Sunday. Thank you for the young people who waved palms as they came in to remind us of these things. Thank you for the many pieces of information we can glean from your word about the importance of it, and especially about the importance of Jesus being our King, proclaiming him as our King, as well as our Savior and Lord and God. Lord, we just ask that you'll continue to keep us close to your word and help us grow in our ability to put it into practice. Lord, we thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name alone. Amen.